This is the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. And Steve Vaughn also in studio with us as we broadcast from my basement out in Eastern Plains of Colorado. During the demise of Western civilization and the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom, some people think I'm a little hyperbolic when I say things like that. By the time you have most of Western civilization going for neuronic weddings, that is the homosexual marriage idea that Nero came up with some 2,000 years ago, the very worst, most irrational, most insane man who ever lived, practically, at least in the top three or four. Friends, at that point, I would say Western civilization has gone over the edge, and irrationality and insanity is the name of the game. I'm going to pull in Romans 1 in just a moment, because I think Romans 1:21 pretty much buttresses what I just said. But here's an article that very much buttresses it, Steve. This is, I believe, an AP article, came out just a little while ago. And it turns out the federal government is still studying why lesbians are obese. And get this, Steve, $2.87 million.
Wow.
That's a lot of money. They've been at it for 3 years.
So what? How many people would be on staff?
Well,
or something?
I did a calculation on it. I'm guessing about 20 employees. That's a huge division. That's a department.
About 50,000 a year.
Yeah.
Somewhere
about 20, yeah. 20 employees, 3 years. And they haven't figured it out yet. Trying to figure out why lesbians are obese. Evidently, 75% of lesbians are overweight or obese, and gay males are not. So that's the big conundrum here.
Huh.
So anyway, our tax money going to fund this study. What do you say? It's a waste of money.
Yeah.
It's a huge waste of money. And may I say it, the federal government has no business doing these studies. After a while, they're going to do studies on why pigs are obese.
Well, they put shrimp on, treadmills and, things like that. I mean, they're just looking for places to spend all the money they have.
Well, Steve, a couple of things. One is it's irrational for a government to spend this kind of money. And especially when we're running, what is it, $150 billion a year in debt? It's a trillion.
Yeah, trillion.
We're doing a trillion
debt
a year now.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, part of that's going to obese lesbians. And, boy, I draw on Romans 1 here. I think we've got insanity on our minds.
Yeah.
They knew not God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. These are foolish people, Steve.
Yeah.
These are foolish people doing foolish studies on people who are doing foolish things. And how do I say they're foolish things? Because further down in the very text, Romans chapter 1, Paul perfectly defines it. Foolish hearts are darkened. Futile minds doing futile studies. On and on and on, spending money in a futile way, taxpayer money into debt, so that to be sure that we will bankrupt the nation by the year 2025, whatever. And further on, Romans 1, he talks about how women burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving themselves the penalty of the error which is due. Even as they did not like to retain God, their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So the debased mind involves lesbianism.
Yeah.
Debased minds become lesbians. Debased minds become homosexuals. It's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 1. They're debased minds, they're futile, and they're foolish. And they do studies on why lesbians are obese. So, friends, I don't know if I can say any more than that. Paul nailed it. This is the futility of the mind, of the fallen mind, that eventually is so degraded in apostate age that it winds up engaged in homosexuality, and not just homosexuality, but evidently giving way to other aspects of hedonism. See, a focus on the flesh, a focus on sexuality, and if anything, homosexuals are about sexuality. Hey, they define themselves by their sexuality. That becomes their primary defining characteristic. They sit there focused, not on their belly button, but other aspects of their anatomy. They focus. It becomes an idol to them. It becomes a focus to them. Hedonism becomes their lifestyle. And typically, hedonism involves food as well. I don't think there's anything more complicated here, Steve. I think after $2.87 million, somebody ought to say, humans, sin. That's the problem.
Yeah.
And the solution is repent and believe in Christ. Now, I did that for less than $2.87 million.
That was pretty much free.
Yeah, that was pretty much free.
Yeah.
So at the end of, and I don't know if they've concluded that yet after 3 years.
No, they're probably going to get more money next year.
Maybe after 30 years, they'll come to the conclusion that humans are sinners, and humans need to repent of their sins and turn to Christ for salvation. Now, some have said, I don't share the gospel. We don't share the gospel on this program, but we do it all the time. We'll do it one more time. We'll step up to the microphone again, and we'll say the basic problem with human beings is that they sin. They're in rebellion against God and against His law. Now, Jesus died on the cross for our sins in order to wipe our sins away, to cleanse us from our sins, and to forgive us of our sins. And you must believe on Jesus Christ, who saves from sins, and repent of your sins. That means you have a change of mind towards your sinful lifestyle, and begin to perceive it as something that is despicable, and then you run to Christ and seek His cleansing at the cross. Because He died on that cross, and He rose from the again from the dead in order to have total victory over sin, death, and hell forever. That, my friends, is a synopsis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and other places throughout the Word of God. We'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Radio broadcast. Why is the church so powerless? Why is the church so compromised on issues like this? Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
For thousands of years, families would work together in the fields in a family economy.
Little boys would plow the fields next to dad, and everybody would help with harvest.
Pickin' time. Well, now youth unemployment and underemployment rates stand at 80%, double what it was in 2001, two recessions ago. Unemployment and underemployment for college graduates exceeds 50%. And 70% of young men are not grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. Back in 1930, 70% of 15-year-old boys were still working on the family farms. Now they play computer games until they're 30 years old. No, make that 35. The family economy has virtually disappeared in the last 50 years, but we're bringing it back. Generations with Vision is sponsoring family economics conferences all over the country. In 2014, we're sponsoring conferences in Denver and Kansas City, Missouri. We're getting together with thousands of families to talk about family integrated economies, mentoring your sons and daughters in business, and trusting God to provide the increase. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. Steve Vaughn also in studio. A couple of homeschooling dads and pastors, elders of local churches in the Denver metro area. But here, let's talk a little bit about what the church is doing with the issue of homosexuality. First, the Catholic Church out in Italy, not good news. Apparently, Religious News Service reported a Catholic Church must welcome unconventional couples, according to a top Italian bishop. This guy's the leader of the Italian Bishops' Conference and an ally of Pope Francis. He said that unconventional couples should feel at home. Instead of making them targets of de facto discrimination, talking about shack-ups and homosexuals is what he's talking about here. The burden of exclusion from the sacraments is an unjustified price to pay in addition to de facto discrimination, said on Wednesday in an address to the National Conference on Liturgy in the Italian hill town of Orvieto. Couples in regular matrimonial situations are also Christians, but they are sometimes looked upon with prejudice. Okay? So,
unconventional couples.
Yes. Yep.
Yeah, how they try to soften, you know, using words like that. Unconventional couples. Would that be like a cat and a dog? That'd be unconventional. Or a lady and her porpoise?
Well, they're also including divorcees, which is unusual for the Catholics. Catholics used to be pretty hardcore on the issue of divorce. And they wouldn't bless certain marriages. But apparently they're softening on these sorts of things. And you know what? I think it's important for us as Christians, the true Christians, those who are still remaining true to God's word and to the words of Christ, to maintain a strong disciplinary perspective on issues like this. And that's why I wrote the book Keep the Faith, Volume 2, which is coming out in just a few weeks. It's going to be up there. You can pre-order right now on the website. But this is probably the most powerful research we've ever done as an organization, probably the most interesting material I have ever read. I pulled it together. I'm the editor on this book, compiling this whole volume on family and sexuality, pulling in 2,000 years of the Christian church. We're talking about the legitimate Christian church, not the illegitimate, not the one that's been apostatizing for the last 800 years. And there were elements of the Catholic Church and or the Western Church and the Evangelical Church and the Protestant Church that have apostatized. Now, many, many local churches like Laodicea and Sardis, whose candlesticks have been yanked pretty hard by the Lord of the Church. I'm convinced of this.
Yeah.
In order for your candlestick to remain intact, I believe it's important to maintain a strong orthodoxy and orthopraxy, and that there be something of a decent discipline happening within the church. And this is what indicates the demise of the church. Now, some say the orthodoxic compromise on the part of the Roman Catholic Church is weight enough to see that Christ is pulling this candlestick. But it's not just that. I would throw in the orthopraxic elements as well, where the Catholic Church has become increasingly soft, especially in America, on things like abortion. How in the world does Ted Kennedy and Nancy Pelosi maintain good position within the church while they are doing their best to destroy human life and to vote for $500 million of monies funding abortions and encouraging Planned Parenthood to abort children every single year? How in the world can a church tolerate that kind of thing and encourage that kind of thing, but that it must be a false church? So the orthodoxic and orthoproxic elements of the church are important. The disciplinary actions taken by the church are very, very important. That's why we've done this book, and we've included lots and lots and lots of data from the church councils like the Council of Ancyra, the Council of Elvira, Clement, Augustine, Justin Martyr, Bede, Martin Luther, Polycarp, Increase Mather, Richard Baxter, John Calvin, Eusebius, the Didache, Charles Hodge, Chrysostom, etc., etc., etc. We have included so many of the classic teachers of the church from the last 2,000 years. Friends, it's critical that we maintain something of a Christian orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The Council of Ancyra, by the way, required 15 years to life probation, the most severe church discipline possible for those that dabbled in homosexuality.
Wow.
That's 15 years. You could not take the Lord's Supper for at least 15 years, according to the Council of Ancyra. Council of Elvira was a little more hardcore. They required life probation for any church member that dabbled in homosexuality. So they were pretty hardcore. These were early church councils prior to Constantine, and yet we have some pretty solid evidence that there was a pushback to the pagan practice of homosexuality if it crept into the church. Now, it's important for us to bring this church practice back, and some of these church councils back, and the wisdom contained amongst these church fathers back into the present day, only because we have returned to paganism in the post-Christian world of the West. During that period of time, Christianity was coming out of paganism. Now, Christianity is going back into paganism. Therefore, whatever remains, whatever keeps the faith, and whatever keeps the commandments of God in these last days, will retain strong positions orthodoxically and orthoproxically, especially when it comes to church discipline. According to the Justinian Codes, death penalty was required for homosexuality. Gregory the Great endorsed it. Augustine encouraged the civil courts to address the problem of homosexuality everywhere. That in his confessions. Matthew Henry, a modern Protestant commentator, John Cotton, a Puritan, Martin Luther, John Knox, etc. These men endorsed the death penalty for homosexuality or adultery. And I have quotes in my new book, Keep the Faith, Volume 2, that bring out this evidence from church history. This is going to be a hand grenade rolled into the garden party of the modern compromised church, Steve.
Yeah.
Because I'm bringing out church history. Now, it's the liberal Protestants, the liberal evangelicals, the liberal Catholics that seem to be abandoning the historical church teachings on sexuality and effective discipline in that area. When church discipline's too weak in these areas, the church begins to weaken, and that's exactly what we've seen with the Catholic Church, the liberal Protestants, and other aspects of the apostate Western Church. Now, I'm saying that, yeah, doctrines are important. The Trinity is important. Justification by faith alone is important. But Jesus made a big deal out of sexual sin happening in local churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and he recommended church discipline and encouraged repentance and restoration on these issues, on these precise issues, Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Therefore, it's about time that the church, the real church, anybody wanting to be involved in the real church, pay attention to what was said, certainly in the New Testament books, as well as the Old Testament books, and then what is said by men like Clement men like Cyprian, men like Augustine, men like Ignatius, Polycarp, etc., on matters like sexuality. I'm talking about adultery. I'm talking about divorce, illegitimate divorce. I'm talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about incest and polygamy. All of these things addressed in my book, Keep the Faith, Volume 2. I think it's going to be critical, absolutely critical, that any church that wants to be a real church, any Christian that wants to be a real Christian, understands what the Christian church, what Christ taught, and what the apostles taught, what the apostolic fathers taught, and what the church fathers taught, and what the reformers taught about these vitally important issues over the last 1900 years of church history, until we get the modern writers, until we get all the compromise coming out of contemporary Christian music, etc.
Yeah, if you want to know what people thought and whether or not what you're thinking today is in line with, you know, early church, go back to the early church and read. And now I'm not saying that this book is akin to the law, but this, what this reminds me of is, remember when Josiah went and found the law, found Deuteronomy basically in a trash heap in the temple, and he read that. He's going, no wonder God is so upset with us.
And what we've tried to do here, Steve, is find the church fathers, anybody who's respected in the history of the church, okay? Anybody. I'm talking east, west, north, south, Chaldean church, the medieval church, and the modern reformers, and et cetera. I'm pulling from all these guys, and I'm finding that the compendium of teaching on human sexuality, family, roles of women in marriage, roles of men in marriage, is pretty much universal. It's pretty hard to find much compromise or synthesis until you get to the 1900s, the 1930s, 1940s, 1950s, 1960s. And it was generally as the PCUSA that compromised first. The Lutherans eventually joined them, and then on to the Episcopalians, yeah, et cetera. It's the Presbyterians that went south first, sadly. But what we're finding is compromise everywhere. We're even finding it in nooks and crannies of the Southern Baptist Church on issues like this. And I think it's because we've abandoned the historical church perspective on these things. And we're not looking at what the scriptures say. And we're not looking at the men who pointed at scripture and said, scripture says this about homosexuality, about adultery, about illegitimate divorce, and the roles of women in the marriage. Okay? We're not looking at what the Bible says. And we're not looking at the men who talked about what the Bible said about these things over the last 1900 years of Christian wisdom in these areas. Instead, we're moving into the area of Margaret Sanger. We're trusting Margaret Sanger and Gloria Steinem and Betty Friedan and Karl Marx. We're trusting what the gods of the marketplace have said over the last 120 years of humanism, a period in which Western civilization, social systems, cultural systems have broken down badly, in which 42% of kids are born outside of wedlock, 64% of millennial women have had children out of wedlock, in which 95% of Americans confess to premarital sex on their wedding day. Friends, we're trusting a system that is utterly corrupt. And until the church gets back to the basic stuff that the Bible gave to us, and the basic stuff taught by the early church, I think we're going to continue to see ongoing apostasy in the Christian church. I encourage you to check out our Keep the Faith Volume 2 on Family and Sexuality. It's available on our website. Gungor is back in the news as well. Steve, the Christian singer, Gungor.
Yeah.
He's saying Jesus may have lied about Adam and Noah.
Wow.
Yeah. Because the point is, it wouldn't freak me out if Jesus was wrong about all this stuff. Human side. Yeah, that Jesus didn't understand that Adam wasn't a real person.
So Noah, his God side and his creature. Human side didn't communicate. Apparently.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what he's saying. Yeah. And it, of course, World Magazine also is bringing in an important report, I think, on contemporary Christian music. Warren Cole Smith has something to say about this. Vicki Beeching, whose Glory to God Forever has become a staple of evangelical church services, announced she's a lesbian. We mentioned that, I think, last week.
Yeah.
It's affirmed by tweets from fellow CCM artists Kim Hill and Margaret Becker. Pretty sad, huh? Kim Hill, Margaret Becker. I say, yay, 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 you know. And Gungor, I think, is right in there with her, from what I can tell on their website. And Warren Cole Smith goes on, he warns a bit on the issue of CCM. Expect such announcements to continue because the Christian music industry's star-making machinery is designed to create hits, not necessarily artists with character integrity. The largest cog in this machine is Christian radio, with nearly half of its audience made up of non-Christians or nominal non-church-going Christians. These listeners are also overwhelmingly female. The industry's archetype is the mythical Becky, and station programmers often ask, will Becky like it, when they choose the songs their stations play? Here's how it works. Songs played on the radio generate sales and royalties, and those dollars fund the marketing of songs to church worship leaders who discover that using radio hits and worship generate reactions of recognition and enthusiasm from their congregations, positive affirmations for them personally. Such reactions are easy to mistake for a movement of the Holy Spirit to those who lack discernment. Possibly apocryphal story about the late Christian musician Rich Mullins asserts that he once had a fan come up to him after a concert who said she felt the Holy Ghost descend during a particular verse of one of his songs. Mullins responded, "Perhaps, but I think that was the kick drum," which came in on the third verse. Megachurches in particular have large appetites for rousing radio hits that will play to the back row of large venues. I thought that was well said.
Yeah.
Warren Smith, referring to music that plays to the back row. And that's people who are just sort of on the edge and kind of there, but not really there. And nobody, they don't really care to be there or whatever. But boy, if some hit song shows up as part of the routine of this worship band up front, you know, they're going to pay attention at least for the next 10 minutes. These churches also set the agenda for the rest of evangelicalism for another reason. Churches that don't use hymnals have to pay licensing fees to Christian Copyright License International so they can legally perform these songs and worship. The bigger the church, the higher the fees. That money fuels the ongoing marketing of the songs that generate more royalties, which encourages more of the same. The net effect is this. Bands that make music to survive in this system thrive, but the ones that get lost in the noise do not. It's a perverse cycle that contributes to many pathologies in the modern evangelical church, including the one that gets this column started. Christian musicians who have mastered the machinery and achieved celebrity but do not display godly character. So that's Warren Colesmith from World Magazine. I think he pretty much nailed it. The compromise going on in contemporary Christian music is significant. It's a sign of the apostasy that I speak of in my book, Apostate, The Man Who Destroyed the Christian West. Jeremy Bentham being the father behind the modern homosexual movement that has pretty much taken the entire Western world and is now taking down evangelicalism and contemporary Christian music. Started with Jeremy Bentham. Be sure to read my chapter on Jeremy Bentham in Apostate, The Man Who Destroyed the Christian West. This is the expose of the destruction of the Christian West, the destruction of the faith in the Christian world. And as it turns out, homosexuality is pretty much the highest sacrament for the most egregious rebellion against what used to be a Christian culture. So, folks, already on the program today, we've talked about the compromise of the church, the area of ethics, that is homosexuality, and the area of epistemology, where Gungor is questioning whether Jesus lied when he spoke of Noah and Adam. Did Jesus lie? Does Jesus know what he's talking about? Does the Bible, as inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, inspired by God himself, contain lies where you cannot trust what is said in the Word? And if it contradicts what scientists are saying in their reinterpretation of quote-unquote data, radioactive decay rates from rocks they find in the hills, then we have to jettison the epistemological authority of the truth of the Word of God. And if we have jettisoned the epistemological authority of the truth of the Word of God in the area of origins, then of course, the same people will compromise on the issue of homosexuality. Why? Because what in the world does God have to say about ethics? If he can't say a cotton-picking thing right about truth, about origins, then how in the world can we trust him to say something right about ethics? Well, as man displaces God as the source of truth, as scientists displace God as the source of absolute truth that ought to be absolutely agreed to and obeyed by humans on earth, then the same thing will happen to ethics. Man will become the source of his own ethics. Man will determine his own ethics as he goes along. Man becomes, therefore, his own God. And now we've got a really interesting segment in which modern Christians are finally admitting it. Finally, they're admitting that they are God. They're finally coming to the conclusion that man is ultimate, not just in ethics as the source of his own ethics, and not just ultimate in truth as the source of his own truth, as he makes it up as he goes along, or trusts in scientists as the absolute source of truth. But it's also happening in the area of metaphysics and teleology. Man lives to the glory of man. Here's a segment, and we're going to play this off of YouTube right now. Steve, this is Victoria Osteen, wife of the megachurch pastor Joel Osteen.
One of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen.
There it is. That's probably one of the most epistemologically self-conscious confessions concerning the absolute centrality of man, that man lives to the glory of man. Now, again, Victoria Osteen is the co-pastor of the Houston, Texas Lakewood Church. And Joel Osteen, her husband, is the other pastor, I guess. So we have two pastors here. We got a problem there as well. You know, again, once you jettison ethics, biblical ethics, you know, and again, you know, feminists don't like it. Homosexuals don't like it when the Bible dictates the roles of women, the roles of men, and the limits that God places on sexuality. That, you know, humanists hate that, absolutely hate it, because why? They are not the source of their own ethics. Okay, but number one, you've got compromise happening in the area of ethics. But secondly, you have somebody finally admitting, and this is probably the most clear confession of man-centered humanism I think I've ever heard before. She said, when you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself, because that's what makes God happy. Amen. There's a twist here between what John Piper says. John Piper has placed his whole ministry around one statement, effectively: do all to the glory of God, and you will find yourself delighted in God. Well, yeah, that's so John Piper.
Yeah, this is kind of like the skin of the truth that's packed with a lie with her. You know, because God is happy when we worship Him.
Yeah.
We do get something out of that, but it's not for ourselves.
We do, right. But she flips it on it.
Oh, yeah.
Piper says, do all to the glory of God, and you will find yourself delighted in God.
Right.
Victoria says, do all to the glory of yourself, and God will be delighted in you.
Right.
That's exactly the opposite of John Piper. John Piper believes that God is the ultimate, and all should be done to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And he believes that if we do all to the glory of God, we'll find ourselves delighted in God, which is biblical. But Victoria flips it on its head, because Victoria believes that you're to do it all to the glory of yourself because you are God.
Right.
You are the ultimate, and all should be done to the glory of yourself. And if that happens, there's something out there called God, but not really God, that will be delighted in you. There's something, because you become God. So if you're God now, whatever out there that's going to be delighted in you is not God, because you're not doing all to the glory of God. So here we have humanism in its probably most blatant form that I have ever seen in my lifetime. Victoria Osteen encouraging all to do it. Worship, in this case, to the glory of yourself. Do it for yourself, because that's what makes God happy. You are the highest end for all things. You have become the chief purpose for life is to glorify yourself and to do all to the glory of you.
Right. And that God, which would be yourself, would be happy when you glorify yourself. And so the God of yourself is happy when you glorify yourself. So that, yeah, that makes sense.
So, ladies and gentlemen, this is the trajectory of modern apostasy, effectively, is the centrality of man. It's humanism. This is when man becomes centric. And man-centric, truth, ethics, reality, and teleology of purpose is what constitutes the humanist religion. And we contrast this with a Christian religion. And I bring out this contrast in my book, Apostate. The second chapter effectively describes what is happening with Gungor. And what is happening with the other CCM stars like Vicky Beeching, Kim Hill, and Margaret Becker, and what is happening with Victoria Osteen. My book, Apostate, describes what happens with the modern humanist apostasy of the 19th century and 20th century. It's just going mainstream now, and tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of people are drawn into the humanist apostasy of the modern day. And they're drawn in the public schools, they're drawn in through public media, and they're drawn in through churches like this church down in Houston, Texas. So, ladies and gentlemen, there's a harsh contrast between a Christian view of life, that is a God-centered view, that God is the source of our ethics, God is the source of our truth, and God is the ultimate source of our reality, and God is the reason for which we are all living. God's glory is the purpose for which we live. This is a biblical Christian view of life, and it is in sharp contrast with what we've seen from Gungor, from Vicki Beeching, Kim Hill, Margaret Becker, and Victoria Osteen on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I hope this has been helpful to you as we contrast worldviews. Because, friends, you get your worldview wrong, you get your religion wrong, you're going to be in trouble on Judgment Day. So dial this in. And you may, if you've got a wrong perspective of things, you may need to come to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, and then come to faith in Christ. Come to repentance. Repent of your sin. Repent of your false views of ethics, of truth, of these various aspects, sin, your own sin. And then come to Christ, realizing that he died on that cross to save us from these sins. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. I also encourage you to get a copy of my book, Apostate, available at our website, at kevinswanson.com. Also, if you want multiple copies for your kids and grandkids, friends, family members, pastors, elders, friends, we can give you a radical discount on multiple copies at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.